Christ than rising from the dead. As we believe, began to communicate the graces which the church which he founded on Calvary was instituted to pour out over the whole world until the end of time. Christ's resurrection began the pouring out of the graces that Christ won for a redeemed, past tense, for a redeemed world by his death on Calvary. And while the risen Savior did many wonderful things during his short 40 days in his visible risen humanity between his resurrection and ascension, the two outstanding gifts of the risen Savior were his institution of the sacrament of confession or reconciliation on Easter Sunday night, and the second great gift is the papacy. By way of prelude, I might begin by observing that of all the myriad subjects on which we could speak as gifts of our risen Savior, there is none which is either objectively more important or historically in our day more widely challenged than the papacy. If we're going to be propagators of the truth, we better both understand what the papacy means and be inspired by zeal to both preserve in the minds of believers not just their faith in the papacy, but in a deep personal love for the Vicar of Christ. Except for the bishops of Rome, there is no Christianity in the world today. A simple fact of recordable history. Thanks to the papacy, the Catholic Church has an unbroken continuity now for almost 2,000 years. Thanks to the papacy, the Catholic Church has preserved faith in Jesus Christ and faith in all the ascensions of Christ's teaching against all possible at even humanly inconceivable hours, many of which were oppositions from within Christianity itself. Over the years now, I've been asking people, where is the one authority still left on earth that speaks on and defends the sanctity of unborn human life, or the indissolubility of marriage, or that the purpose of marriage is to procreate and educate children, or the grave sinfulness of adultery, fornication, and homosexuality? It is the authority of the bishops of Rome. As we've done before, so here, the familiar triad, with a slight shift of emphasis. When did Christ promise to institute the papacy? Second, when did he actually institute the papacy? Third, how do we know now the power which Christ conferred on the Apostle Peter was passed on to his successors, the bishops of Rome? Fourth, what do Catholics believe about the Bishop of Rome? Pardon me, what should Catholics believe about the Bishop of Rome? Fifth, how can we help the Bishop of Rome? And sixth, what does it mean to become a witness of the papacy? When did Jesus promise the papacy? We all know, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, during his public ministry, Christ our Lord asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Peter then declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus told Peter, "And you are Peter the rock, on which I will, future tense, build my church." I notice, "On this rock I will build my church." Selectively, the rock which is Peter, and it is still promised by Christ. And as we sadly know, Peter had to be humiliated, and dreadfully humiliated, by a stupid denial of the Master. Next question, when did Jesus actually institute the papacy? And this, I'd say every Catholic ought to know, and even the biblical passages. In teaching and imparting seminaries, never any problem. I never had to ask, "Does anybody have a Bible?" They all had Bibles. They follow me. page after page, verse after verse. Jesus, as we know, waited until he had himself risen from the dead, and then took Peter aside, and both gave Peter an opportunity to expiate his denial of the Master and protest that he loved Jesus. The place, John 21, verses 15 through 17. John 21, verses 15 through 17. All that we know about Christ as the Good Shepherd is locked up in his calling Peter aside. He, the shepherd of his own flock, appoints Peter. And we can never hear this too often, as I tell Peter, because I tell myself, every time we hear the words of Scripture, as St. Thomas teaches us, it's like receiving the sacraments over and over and over again. Grace is conferred by every reading or hearing the words of sacred Scripture. New insight, new grace. Peter is asked, strange question, do you love me more than these? How could Peter know how much the others loved Jesus? He didn't have to. All he had to know is how much he should love Jesus. He was conscious of the triple sin of denying his Master that he had committed. I'm really not sure who sinned more gravely, either Judas in betraying Jesus or Peter in denying Christ. Peter protested, I do love you. Then Christ's first of the triple commission is the popes over the centuries have never failed to both reflect on and refer to, and how often, especially the present Holy Father, begs the prayers of the faithful, that I may be faithful to the commission given me through Peter to feed the lambs of Christ's flock. Or if those lambs, the youngest members of the mystical body of Christ, how clever the devil, in one diocese after another, sex education, beginning with first grade, when the Holy See asked me to analyze the most popular sex education series in the United States, took a couple of months to do the job. I was told to find somebody in the United States, some Catholic organization, that would publish the report that I had made to Rome. I could not find a single national Catholic association that had the courage to publish that report. They all, oh, what smooth, pious language, begged off. Teaching children from the first grade. About two kinds of people. Those who are attracted to persons of the same gender and those attracted to people of the opposite gender. Homosexuality. I know I'm being taped. Yes, promoted in sex education programs. May God forgive those who are doing, what shall I call it, the work of the evil spirit. Feed my lambs, Christ tells Peter. As we've said and as we know, feeding in the language of Scripture means nourishing the mind with the truth. How desperately the human mind needs to be nourished on the truth. And beginning from the earliest days, I would not even say of infancy. Once giving a lecture on this subject, a woman doctor was in the audience, and I asked her, would you say that even a mother carrying her child in a womb is already mysteriously training or teaching that unborn child? Yes, it was. Sure, of course. Talk about retreat resolutions. What responsibilities, first of all, you fathers have for your own offspring. But others have for the young, chronologically young children of our own society who are, and from their tenderest days already, and I know what I'm saying, being indoctrinated not by the Vicar of Christ, but dare I say it, by the vicars of Antichrist. Christ continued, asked Peter again, do you love me? Again Peter protested, I do. This time, feed my sheep. And over the centuries, this has been the glory of the papacy. Even when, and we all know our history of the church well enough, that all the popes of the Catholic Church I don't see will be canonized, can be canonized. Thank the Lord for the holy men of God who have held the chair of Peter in our century. But regardless, Christ protected his church even when the popes were not, shall I say, outstanding in sanctity. Third time, Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter, of course, realizing what Christ was doing, giving Peter a chance to expiate his troubled denial. "You know that I love you." And this time, "Guide, direct my sheep." Over the centuries, the church has understood Christ actually conferring the papacy on Peter and through him on his successors. When Jesus asked Peter the three questions we have just covered, and then gave him a mandate, the shepherd of his own flock, Jesus Christ, assigning to his visible vicar on earth the triple task of feeding the youngest of Christ's flock with the truth from infancy, of continuing to teach God's revealed truth all through life, and not just of guiding the mind through the truth, but guarding the will against evil, directing the will according to the will of God. We go on. How do we know that the papal primacy, notice, not just papacy, but papal primacy, passed on from Peter over the centuries to the bishops of Rome? Even non-Catholic scholars who are honest in reading the facts of history will say maybe reluctant to accept it, but Peter went to Rome. The fisherman is not all that good a fisherman either. Who was scared when a squirrel broke out over that pond called the Sea of Tiberias, carried across the Mediterranean, I never got to Rome, I never know. And by the year 67, when he was martyred in Rome, Peter challenged the emperor of Rome, a nobody in the eyes of the Roman Empire, yet Already then, hear it, hear it. Truth came from Asia Minor and was communicated. By the Bishop of Rome to the bishops in the early church, and as I keep telling people, by the end of the first century there were no less than 100 established dioceses along the shores of the Mediterranean. And hear it. The bishops of those dioceses, history proves it, recognized the Bishop of Rome as their primate. They depended on him for their direction. We are extant from the year 90 AD. A letter of Pope St. Clement I to the faithful and bishops in Corinth, and reprimanding them, telling them how to behave. And history tells us they obeyed. We are still, and how do we know that the primacy passed on from Peter to his successors? We have an historian that preserved the historical sequence of one pope after another, St. Peter, St. Linus, St. Cletus, St. Clement, St. Evaristus, and I finally reached the year 97 AD. This sequence was recognized by the earliest writers of the Church as an authentic sequence of the bishops of Rome. Beyond, what do believing Catholics hold about the Bishop of Rome? We need to hear this. Believing Catholics hold that the Pope has primacy of jurisdiction. Hear it. Let me be as clear as time will allow. There is no mere primacy of honor, primacy of jurisdiction. In other words, the Pope has the highest authority in the Catholic Church. The Pope possesses the full and supreme teaching, legislative, and sacerdotal power in the Church founded by Christ. Let me repeat. The Pope possesses the full and supreme teaching, legislative, and sacerdotal power in the Catholic Church, and is defined by the First Vatican Council. Talk about irony. The bishops of the First Vatican Council had to, in a hurry, leave the city of Rome because it was attacked by the Italians. The siege of Rome, and the bishops ran for their lives. Many times I'll mention the word in this retreat instigated by the Freemasonry of the 19th century. The bishops did what they could. They could not finish their task. That's where they had to be. And it took about 100 years for the Second Vatican Council to be called. But, and this should be etched in bronze, is not only papal infallibility of the First Vatican Council defined, it did, but it declared the Bishop of Rome to have supreme authority, as we've just described it, and independent of the bishops. Do you hear me? Not conditioned by his judgment being approved by the bishops. Five years in working for the Holy See has taught me many things, most of which will never be published or never spoken. Don't think I can share with you. It is that supremacy of the Bishop of Rome and independence of the bishops which constitutes the papal primacy. Thank God, over the centuries, there have always been, and we trust there always will be, bishops who will, with God's grace, accept the Pope's teaching and back him. It will be with our blood. But he does not depend on their approval for what he teaches being either true or being binding on the consciences of the faithful to obey. And that is why, with all the back press of the Second Vatican Council has received over the years, thanks, you may say, to those who have exploited the Second Vatican Council to their own, often nefarious, purposes. Second Vatican could not be clearer in stating whatever bishop or conference of bishops, whatever they teach, whatever they direct their people to do, is only as binding to believe with the mind, only as binding to obey with the will, as that teaching of the bishops, either individually in a diocese or collectively in a conference of bishops, is approved by and is consistent with the teaching and the directives of the Bishop of Rome. Do we ever need that norm of orthodoxy today? Do we ever? We continue. How can we help the Bishop of Rome? First and mainly by our own humble obedience. Our obedience to the vicar of Christ. Mary's grace for ourselves. Mary's grace for the whole Church of God. How can we help the Bishop of Rome? By our knowledge of his teaching. The Holy See has asked us, after the Holy Father's phenomenal recent pilgrimage to the Philippines. Remember, some 5 million people on a single occasion visited him and heard him. And we will distribute gratis, if you please, copies of the Osservatore Romano, Holy Father's own newspaper, every rectory, every religious house in the United States. One of my jobs, by the way, in case you didn't know, is soliciting Mazuma for the Holy See. We did it. And the editors in Rome said, a lot of new subscriptions. I didn't need any blanks along for this occasion. A little high, but worth it. We're now negotiating for putting these over to Romano on computers to be available to everybody who is, well, shall I call it a computer buff. How to help the Bishop of Rome by our prayers every day. How to help the Bishop of Rome by our witness, which means by our defense of his teaching. Now there are some people, for example in my presence, they don't say certain things. But I just cannot imagine how the people you speak with are not, many at least, more loose-lipped. First of all, let them talk just long enough to find out just what they're saying. And then, don't roll up your sleeves. Don't hit them over the head. No. But I have to use the verb, hit them. With the truth. know enough about the Pope's teachings, know enough about the Pope's teachings to be able to defend what he has been saying. And as you know, a single teaching like Humanae Vitae of Pope Paul VI, he has aroused whole nations to rise in opposition. Finally, how to help the Bishop of Rome by our sacrifices. The bishop who told me, quoting Pope Paul VI, the Pope told him, every night I'll go to bed, the only image I have is of Christ on the cross. I'm putting my head on the pillow right with a crown of thorns. In other words, support the Pope, but pay the price, which means sacrificing, and it may be people you dearly love, always practice charity, always practice prudence, but never, never waver in your courage, and especially in the hardest courage to practice, the courage of carrying the cross.